So it's Christmas Day. I see a lot of kids out there. Did you open your presents? They're all open? There are boxes laying everywhere in the living room, right? You know, right? Are you Christmas morning openers of presents or Christmas Eve? Eve, okay. I grew up in a family that always opened their presents on Christmas morning, which I thought was the right way for the world to be. I mean, it's sort of, you have to wait the whole night, you know, you keep whispering to your parents, we had a little house, is it time? And then I married somebody who was from a family that opened their presents on Christmas Eve, and so we compromised. We opened our presents on Christmas Eve. So we're making our way to the readings have been making their way to Bethlehem. And my question for you this morning is, how about you? Have you made your way to Bethlehem? I'm not talking travel here, of course, you know. Maybe some of you have had the privilege of going to the Middle East and journeying to Bethlehem and walking in the streets of Bethlehem. I have a nephew who just came back from there not very long ago. He walked from Jerusalem, where he had met a couple in church service, and walked into Bethlehem. And he talked about how difficult that walk is because of the checkpoints and the wall and the fear, and how it kind of symbolizes the tragedy of that part of the world. But I'm not thinking in those terms this morning. Not geography, not politics. Thinking in terms of your soul. When Luke tells a story, this is very characteristic of Luke. When Luke tells a story, he always tells the story so that it involves us, so that he folds us into the story. We see the story through the eyes of the shepherds. There are lots of reasons for shepherds in this story. They represent the Old Testament poor, the symbolic poor, the poor in spirit, as Jesus says in Matthew, the ones who God comes to, the remnant, the faithful remnant. All of that is represented, wrapped up theologically in the shepherds, but also us. So where does it begin? With angels. Suddenly there was an angel standing there in their midst, and they were terrified. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that today a child is born who is the Messiah, Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord." And then suddenly the celestial chorus, that glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those on whom his favor rests. It must have been stunning. I don't expect that most of you have any great acquaintance with angels, but that's where it starts. It starts there for all of us, I think, with a crack in the universe, with an opening, with a place in which suddenly we see in some way the light of heaven pouring forth into earth. We see it in hiking in the mountains. I had a couple in front of me once. I was giving them premarital counseling, and they were and the groom was a fine young man from a very fine family, but he had not a little tiny bit of religion. He was as secular can be. He had no even sense of what we do in churches. So I tried to get that little opening for him, to have him see something. So I said to him, "Where do you experience awe? Where do you experience some sense that this is not all there is?" And he didn't even know what the question meant for a long time, and I kind of went around it until finally it clicked. And he said, "We have a house on Lake Erie, and I walk down there early in the morning, and then I commune with nature." It was an opening. It was my way into his soul. God has a way into our souls, every one of us. I have a friend who would, if you asked him, would probably tell you he's an atheist. I don't believe in God, except we take hikes in Mount Baker area sometimes, and we're on the trail, the Ptarmigan Trail, that goes along the slopes of Baker, and that there's a certain point in which you can look back and you can see Mount Shuckson, and you can look this way and you see Mount Baker, and there's a valley in front, and often mountain goats, and he says, even I believe in God here. Where's the place in your life where you seem open to God? You have to have that place, have that opening. The shepherds, you know. The shepherds were out on the slopes of some hills with their sheep at night. It was dark. They had time to contemplate. Shepherds tend to become contemplatives, if only because they spend so much time alone. And in that time alone is where God begins to speak to us. Moses was spoken to by the burning bush, not when he was in Egypt, but when he was out in the desert. I say that every part of the way we celebrate Christmas in our culture is designed to push us away from experiences of God. I don't think you can get to Bethlehem through a mall. I don't know if you've noticed there's three groups here in these stories, and not just in Luke, but in these stories. The first one I've just mentioned, the shepherds. For them, the experience is the angels. But then there's the Magi. Now, they're from Matthew, and we shouldn't mix them all together, but we do all the time. All our creche scenes have the Magi over here and the shepherds over here. We just sort of lump Matthew and Luke all together. So it's not the right thing to do theologically, but I'm going to do it this morning. Because the Magi represent another way into the wonder of God. You know, we sing that song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, or you hear it in the mall about every 15 minutes on the overhead music, and it's all wrong, right? There aren't three. I mean, there are three gifts, but there never says there are three people. And they're not kings. They're not even wise men. They're magi, and magi are... They are the priests originally of the religion of the Medes and the Persians, of Zoroastrianism. They represent another religion, another faith. And they are the ones who see the light, the star. And it's their faith, mistaken as it may be, that leads them towards Christ. Sometimes a spirituality that we would say theologically isn't the right spirituality leads people in the right direction. I once had a young man in my office. We when we received new members in the church in East Lansing that I preached at for so many years, we would just bring them into the office, and we would have a circle, and I would say, just tell me your story. You know, tell me your story. Actually, what was kind of interesting about this little exercise was that I always had an elder there and a deacon and maybe another person from the congregation. And it was the elders and the deacons that always found it hardest to tell their story. They were never used to doing this. And it was the new people that told their stories beautifully and eloquently. And I would pick one person who told the story really well, and then I would start there, and I'd move my way around the circle. And in this case, I waited, put this young man last. He was Hindu. Told me when he walked in, he said, I'm not joining today, Clay. I just want to see how this goes. And we got to him. I could see his face. So into the conversation, the stories. All that testimony, you know. We got to him and he said, Clay, I'm ready to follow Jesus. But for him, it wasn't that his Hinduism stood in the way. It was, he always said this to me, it was that his Hinduism led him in that direction. And then there's two other people. They don't actually go to Bethlehem, but Bethlehem kind of comes to them. They have names. It's Anna and Simeon in the temple waiting for the coming of the child, and they recognize the child when Mary and Joseph and Jesus come to the temple. What prepares them? I think it's a long, faithful life living with God and a deep study of the Scriptures and a lot of prayer. And I would guess, just looking at this congregation, that there are a lot of Annas and Simeons out there for whom, as you get older, the curtain between earth and heaven gets thinner and thinner, and more you live in the presence of God. But you have to start somewhere. You have to start with a sense of awe. And then, this is the second thing, you have to go to Bethlehem. I mean, it would have been a very different story if the shepherds had said, this is a great place. You know, sort of like Jacob in that story that I told a month or so ago, in which Jacob is out in the running away from Esau, and suddenly he has a vision of God, and he says, God is in this place, and he tries to localize God there so he can go off and do whatever he wants to do, and then whenever it's convenient, he can come back to God. Kind of puts God in a place. What if the shepherds had said, this must be the place of God. This must be the place where you hear angels. Let's stay here. But it's not what they say. They say, let's go to Bethlehem. That's the walk of the Christian faith to begin with, right? We go to Bethlehem to see the child. And what do we see when we get there? Well, the angels have already said, when you get there, you're going to find a child laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. That represents poverty. Where do you find God? You don't find God among the rich. You find God in poverty. And where do you find God? You find God where there is this baby swaddled, the weakness of God. This is the beating heart of our faith. A lot of people come to church looking for power. Power over their lives, power over other people's lives, the ability to be successful. What they want from church is for the church to some way augment their agenda in life. That's not Christianity. A lot of churches say that's what it is, but it isn't. The beating heart of our faith is that God so loved us that he came in weakness. He came in suffering. He came to die. And it's when we see God in weakness that we understand God's love. And when we understand God's love, we are at the center of our faith. It's what Christmas is about. You have to come to Bethlehem. But then what's next? I hope that maybe some of my words have brought you this morning already to Bethlehem, that you are looking now at the Christ child. You're contemplating, as Paul does so eloquently in the first chapter of Corinthians, just read it, the weakness of God, the love of God. But now what's next? What comes after Bethlehem? We know a little of Mary, right? We know Mary's story a bit. We know how she struggled. We know how at one point she wants to summon Jesus back and say to him, Jesus, you got this all wrong. You're going about this all wrong. You're going to get yourself killed. And so she sends her family out to summon him home. How she stands at the foot of the cross thinking what thoughts we do not know. But I'm sure feeling defeated, feeling as if it's all been in vain. And she's still there at the upper room in the first chapter of Acts when the disciples are gathered together waiting for the coming of the Spirit, a long life lived faithfully. That's Mary. What about the shepherds? Luke doesn't tell us. They went away glorifying God and praising God and telling everybody that it was just as the angels had said so. But then that died away, I'm sure. And then what happened? Did they go back to their sheep? And 30 years later, this young man shows up and they thought, well, that can't be him. He doesn't look anything like a king. Well, which crowd were they a part of when Jesus came to Judea that last time? Was it the crowd that shouted, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," or was it the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Luke doesn't tell us because the story continues not with the shepherds, but with us, with you and me. And where have we gone after Bethlehem? If you have experienced the glory of God in some way, and you have moved to Bethlehem and seen that God has come to us in the flesh, in the weakness of his love, and that God summons us into the Jesus life, where have you gone after Bethlehem? Where will you go tomorrow and the next day and the next? Now, I suppose this is kind of a sermon without an application, because I don't have time to do that this morning, but also because maybe it's up to you to do it. And so what I want you to do is this, just very simple. I want you to take the Luke 2 passage. I want you to go by yourself somewheres. And I want you to read it. And when you get to the part about the angels, I want you to ask yourself, so where have I experienced the glory of God in my life? Maybe even write it down. Make a little journal of it. And when you get to Bethlehem, do I understand who Jesus is? Do I really understand the weakness of God? And if you don't, read that first chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And then ask yourself, this is the hard part. How in this coming year will I walk as a follower of Jesus after Bethlehem? What difference will Bethlehem make in my life? So let's pray for that. Lord our God, as we come to the child, as we come to Bethlehem, the question comes back to us, where will you go? What will you say? How will you live? Help us, Lord, to answer that not with our words, not with good intentions, but with the daily living of our lives as the followers of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we ask this. With his help, we ask this. Amen.